Genesis chapter number 4. I want to begin in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand? When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you again for the opportunity to come to you in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can read the holy words of the Holy Scripture and know that they are divinely inspired, divinely preserved. They are inerrant. And Lord, that the truth from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation is the revealed word of God that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt is your word. And God, we can trust it. And you have given us this word to guide us through our life. And Lord, I pray today, specifically this morning for this service, Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help me as I preach. Lord, help me to take turns as I need to. Help direct my words and my thoughts and my actions. Lord, help the sermon to the words to be exactly what you would have. Lord, help me not to get in the way of what you want to do in this room today. Lord, I pray that a hardened heart would not get in the way of what you want to do through your Holy Spirit in the heart of a Christian today. Lord, I know we all come in with grief, and we all come in with things that we're bearing and trials that we're going through and things that are just in just kind of baggage that we're bringing in with us to church. And Lord, I pray that we would put even distractions aside and we would begin to see how the Word of God can penetrate our hearts and our souls. Lord, I pray that exactly what needs to be done would be done, Lord, as your Holy Spirit directs. God, remove me from the equation and just allow me to be a tool used by you. I thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to preach the Word of God. You have said that it is the foolishness of preaching that will bring the unrepentant heart to repentance. And Lord, I know that the foolishness of preaching right now is what can bring a heart to you. And I pray that that would take place today. Lord, I love you and I thank you and I pray for this service here in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to, as we look at chapter number 4, we're really introduced to the first family. Certainly in previous chapters, we have found the marriage union. We've already found that out in previous chapter, the whole leave and cleave principle, as it's been called, the leaving mother and father and cleaving unto the spouse. We've certainly seen that already. So the marriage union has already been there. But for the first time, we actually see a birth there in verse number 1 of chapter number 4. We see Adam knowing his wife and conceiving, and Cain was born, and Eve says, this is a man from the Lord. In fact, as you look all throughout chapter number 4, there was kind of a word that I couldn't get out of my head as I was studying, and it was this word. It was the word picture. The word picture. Now, I know studying a Bible in which the letters are black and white and you're reading a book doesn't often necessarily go to the word picture, but that's the word that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind as I was studying Genesis chapter 4. So really, I just want to entitle this message today, A Family Picture. So if you're taking notes, there's your title, A Family Picture. I think we see a lot of pictures in chapter number 4. I'm not sure if you've ever taken a family picture before. Somewhat belaboring. It takes a lot sometimes to keep a Christian testimony when it's family picture time. I'm thankful for my wife when we're about to take a family picture. She doesn't require that everybody's looking at the camera. She just says, take 40 shots and hopefully one of them will work. Amen. And that's kind of the route we go for our family. My wife and I, for those of you who don't, we have 7 kiddos, and so because of that, you normally don't have 9 faces looking at the camera all at once, okay? So I appreciate her in that respect. When my wife and I were, I guess we were 3 or 4 years married, I guess 4 at that point, and it was time for directory pictures. Nobody likes those unless your children are out of your home, but it's time for directory photos, and my wife and I, at this time, we have Haley and Elise, and so we come in for directory photos. It was right over there in that building. We're on our way in. And, you know, Haley's a little bit different now than she was when she was younger. When Haley was younger, she was just desperately afraid of everything, okay? Especially people, all right? I guess that was healthy in a 4-year-old, or a 3-year-old at the time, I think. But she was 3, Elise was 2, and unless your name was Daddy, Mommy, or Elise, she was scared of you, was basically how that went. Needless to say, when we got into the picture time, you can understand this big, burly old guy is trying with his high-pitched voice and some kind of Elmo or Mickey Mouse doll to try to get my very scared of anybody but family daughter to laugh and to smile. Unfortunately, his endeavors were in vain because he got quite the opposite of that, right? Because that's what every good directory picture should have, is at least one child that is crying. So in that, whatever it was, 2014, I guess, or 15 directory photos, my Haley is in the middle of a breakdown, and Elise, who was at that time very chubby, cute, and really would laugh at anything unless her sister was crying, was also on the verge of a mental breakdown, or an emotional breakdown, probably mental too, but emotional breakdown. And so needless to say, that family picture was somewhat of a trial that we often do not go back to and look at that picture for fear of awakening the giant of bitterness. So the family pictures are often somewhat trials. And we have certainly experienced that in our families. And no doubt, as I was explaining some of those, you were thinking back to some of your trials of family pictures, and now you're mad at me for the rest of the sermon that you had to go back there and think about that. But as we think of a family picture, often the idea of a picture is that it brings up a memory. It often brings up something that surrounds that particular memory. It may not even be the actual memory of that picture, but the surrounding events around that picture. When I read Genesis chapter 4, it was almost as if God was saying, hey, here's a picture of something I want you to explain. Here's a picture of something that I want you to explain. Here's a picture. And so I would like to share with you some of the pictures that we see in Genesis chapter number 4. There are quite a few of them, but I believe these would be what the Lord would have for us today in terms of Genesis chapter number 4. You know, the book of Genesis, the very book, the very name Genesis means beginnings. And certainly we find a lot of beginning things. We're often given the first view of things in the book of Genesis. You go to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning God. We are right at the start of the Bible with the very basic assumption that God exists. The very basic assumption that God never had a beginning. The very basic assumption that God is real. God never meant for that to be debatable. God never meant for that to be up for argument. God said it. That settles it. We move on. In the beginning, God. We're introduced to God, not the beginning of God, because He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. But we're introduced to Him the first time we are. We also find the beginning of man. We find the beginning of creation. Even in Genesis chapter number 3, we see the first time man sins. We often call it the fall of man. We also see the first time that a Redeemer is promised. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15, we'll go there here shortly. And then we come to Genesis chapter 4, where the beginning of the family is discussed. The beginning of the family design is seen. And I'll tell you what, parents, you could read through Genesis chapter 4, and you could gain a lot of information for the home just from Genesis chapter number 4. Not certainly the direction we're going toward today, but it is a full of principles for the home. But in Genesis chapter 4, we do have some great pictures of some great truths that I'd like to share with you today. And the first one is this, a picture of submission. Number one, a picture of submission. You see, verse number 1 says this, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Would you jump back over to Genesis chapter number 3 and look at that verse number 15? The Bible says, and I will put enmity between thee, speaking to the serpent there, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, that's a mortal wound, because one day Satan will be, by the way, cast in the lake of fire, and will spend eternity in the very place designed for him. And at the end it says, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, there is a man at this point in Scripture, there is somebody that will come whose heel will be bruised. That, though, is a temporary bruising. You see, Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ was bruised, but he was put in a grave for 3 days. And if you remember, on that third day, he rose from the dead. The promise of the Redeemer is actually found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So get this, in the very same chapter, watch it, the very same chapter that man falls, God provides a redemption plan. What a wonderful God we serve. So we have this picture of submission that we find in the first verse with Adam and Eve. In verse number 15, the Bible says, and between thy seed and her seed. Here's the principle. God was going to send the Redeemer through the seed of Adam and Eve. It was going to be through them that the Redeemer would come. In fact, some people would suppose that's why Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, was because of that idea. This was, some people believe that she was saying there, this is the man that God sent me. Others are just declaring that it was her saying, life comes from God. God has given me this child, which, by the way, life does come from God, and God gives children. And when God gives children, they are blessings, not burdens. But there in that verse, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. There was a necessity of submission in the life of Adam and Eve. Did you recognize that if Adam and Eve, now again, God could accomplish his will any way he wants to. He says, if we don't praise him, the rocks will praise him. So God can do anything he wants. But here he said it would be through the seed of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were going to make a decision. Adam would know his wife. They would conceive. And this was a step of necessity for you and for me. In order for you and me to get the Redeemer, in order for them to get the Redeemer, it had to come from somewhere, and that somewhere was their obedience and submission to God's plan. There was a necessity of submission. I submit to you, there was a faith in their submission. Often that's the way it works. We don't necessarily resist submission to God because, well, that was going to be easy. We resist it because it takes faith. And often faith is hard in some ways. I got to thinking, I was sharing this with my wife, I got to thinking about Adam and Eve, and I got to thinking, I'm kind of glad I wasn't in their position. And number one, wherefore is my one man sin entered into the world. Okay, I don't want that part. But, I mean, outside of even that, I got to thinking about the fact they didn't have a mommy and daddy to model parenting for them. They didn't have the How to Raise Children in 10 Steps book that we have all read and failed miserably with, amen? If there's a book out there, I'd like to know about it, but I don't think there's 10 steps for it. They didn't have that that experience to look after. I'm thankful that I have a set of parents I can look and say, okay, there were mistakes, there were good things, mistakes, good things. We have people that all throughout this church that have been married for numerous years and have spouses we can look toward and have raised godly children, and we can look toward their mentorship and their example. Adam and Eve didn't have that. They had the relationship with God, and they didn't even have the revealed word of God. So really all they had was instruction from God and faith in God. In this submission, there was a drastic amount of faith that was present. The necessity of submission, the faith of submission, and of course, ultimately, the effect of that submission. God had some great things in store if they would but submit. I'm not saying all the scenarios were perfect and all the situation was perfect. I mean, Cain killed Abel. Okay, we know that's not a perfect scenario or situation. And nor will it be in your life. Your submission to God will not bring about perfection. That's not what God is trying to show us here. But God is showing us that the effect of our submission long outlasts us. You see, the Redeemer came a long time after Adam and Eve. But their submission here led to you and I being able to be saved at all. There was a picture of submission, the necessity, the faith, the longevity of that submission. And praise God for their submission. I got to thinking, though, if that submission outlasts their decision of it, then what does God have in store for you now? And what does God have in store later that you'll only come by submission? Only by submission to His will. Listen to me. I know submitting to the will of God is sometimes a difficult thing. And God sometimes asks us to take a leap of faith, if you will. And sometimes it's not even a leap. Sometimes the little steps are even scary. Sometimes increasing faith promise by $50 a month, that seems scary, okay? Sometimes God asks you to move. Sometimes God asks you to take on a ministry in the church. And that can be intimidating. And God says, I just want you to submit. God wants your willingness, not your abilities. God can create your abilities. God could create in Adam and Eve the ability to parent. God could create in Adam and Eve the ability to have this line of eventually Seth that would lead to the line of Jesus. God could take care of all those details. God simply wanted a heart of submission. And that's what God wants in you. That's what God wants in you. God simply wants you to make a decision of submission. Maybe it is a ministry. Maybe God said, listen, God did not save anybody to sit on a pew on Sunday and that was it. God saved us to serve. The Bible's clear on that. God saved us to get involved. But sometimes it either maybe takes faith, it may take sacrifice. Hey, frankly, it may take uncomfortability. And we Americans don't like to be uncomfortable sometimes, okay? That's right, it's really cold in here right now. I'm just kidding, don't change that. We don't like to be uncomfortable. You understand the principle of submission is, it doesn't matter if it's comfortable or not. It's who I'm submitting to that's important. And that's where Adam and Eve were. Adam and Eve, there's a great picture of submission there. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, we don't have all description of heaven, and frankly, we don't have all description of what will happen individually in our lives. But I'll tell you this, I trusted Jesus for my salvation. I'm going to continue to trust Him for my life, and I'll let Him take care of those details. We don't know what the end holds. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Praise God for that. It's a picture of submission. Probably most beautiful of all is that we have a picture of Calvary here. Number two, a picture of Calvary. Look at verse number 3. And in process of time, I'm gonna stop here, and I'm gonna chase this phrase here because I couldn't get away from it, and I'm not gonna let you get away from it. But verse 3 says, and in the process of time, it came to pass. I don't think that God wrote any words in the Holy Book on accident. I believe that every word means something. And when I saw this phrase, and in process of time, it came to pass, you went from them being born to having an occupation, to making an offering or sacrifice unto God. And it took time to get there. It took training to get there. It took investment to get there. But parents, can I remind you that time is quickly passing away? It's quickly dissipating. It's quickly going away. As if it's a sand that you try to catch. You just can't hold on to time. And the Bible says here that in the process of time it came to pass. I was thinking that my oldest daughter is 9 years old. And if proverbially she leaves at 18, that means I am done with half of her life's training at home. Whoa. And all of you that are older than me say, you don't know nothing yet, buddy. I know. I get it. I know. It goes faster as you go. My dad's tried to explain that to me as long as I've been living. And I never believed him until I had kids. And then it's like, yeah, it goes fast. But here in verse number 3, in the process of time, it came to pass. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't forget about investing in your kids, your family, because that time will quickly vanish away. Verse 3 says, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. You know, this is a very important passage. It's a very important Old Testament picture of Calvary. It's a very important Old Testament picture of what God ordained in the New Testament as our way into heaven, as our way of being reconciled back to God. If I could say it, this picture of Calvary is defined as the work of Christ at Calvary. This was God's plan. In the Old Testament, the plan for atonement or the covering of sin, that plan specifically was for a perfect live animal to die, shed blood, and that was the temporary covering for sin. That was the atonement of sin. Vegetables, flowers, fruit could not do that. So before you say, oh, God's just a mean God and he wouldn't accept his sacrifice. No, God is a righteous God. And when God sets something up as such, it has to be followed as such. And it's important that we recognize that as well. That's a picture of Calvary. The work of Christ at Calvary. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. This is important. In Romans 5, we often quote Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Normally, we'll jump around Romans when explaining the gospel to somebody, but we'll eventually get back to Romans 5:12. I quoted it earlier in the lesson, but verse 12 says this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered in to the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here's the quick summary of that, church, and those of you that may be visiting with us today. We're all sinners. Pastor says it often. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You are a sinner because your daddy was a sinner, whose daddy was a sinner, whose daddy all the way up. It's because the sin nature has passed on to you. If you've raised children for any amount of time, you're going to figure this out pretty well. Children are not born good. And whoever says they are hadn't raised children. That's for sure. I mean, children learn how to say no before anything, it seems like. They know how. That's why God says train up a child. The word train is like herding cattle. You're directing them. You're not just letting them do what they want to do. But we have a sin nature. And the only thing that changes that sin nature is Jesus Christ. That's it. But where Romans 5:12 says that, go to verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So if you come here today and you're not saved and you've not trusted Jesus Christ, You're considered because of that one man's disobedience. You have that sinful nature and you're a sinner. But watch this. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Praise God, he didn't leave it at the sinners, but he sent Jesus, and Jesus can make us righteous. It's called positional righteousness of Jesus Christ, verse 19 is showing us. It's a picture of Calvary. It's not only a picture in the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's a picture that the only way to God is through Christ at Calvary. You're probably familiar with John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 2 Corinthians 5:19, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. If you walk into this building today and you are trusting in anything but Jesus Christ and his blood, anything but the finished work of Jesus on Calvary, that is not enough for salvation. It never will be. God has designed it in one way. The picture in the Old Testament was the slaughtered beast, and the picture in the New Testament is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. It was done for you and it was done for me. That is the gospel. There's a picture of Calvary. It's the work of Christ at Calvary, the single way through Christ at Calvary. But in chapter number 4, we also find a picture of false religion. We also find a picture of false religion. I find in verse number 5, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You see, there was first, initially, there was a rejection of God's way. There was a rejection of what God had said. Study religions long enough, you'll realize they boil down to a rejection of what God has truly said. They reject some form or facet of what the Bible says to be truth. That's what false religion ends up being. It's simply, God said it this way, I don't like that, so I'll start my own religion. Study history of religions, and you'll find that very easily. It's often just a distorted form that somehow violates Scripture. It's the rejection of God's way. You know, this is the path of every religion. It's a rejection of God's way, God's methods, God's requirements, God's principles, God's demands. It's then replaced, as Cain did, with the work of man's hands. It's replaced with the work of man's hands. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, for by grace, it's unmerited favor, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here, the Bible is clear that while Jesus is the only way to heaven, that many of us, not us, but many folks who are trying to get to heaven are doing so by the works of their own hands. They're trying to seek God in what they can offer. We were just talking about that. What do we really have to offer? And the answer is absolutely nothing. If you came in here not saved, can I remind you your righteousness in the eyes of God is as filthy rags? It doesn't matter what you're relying on. If it's not Jesus Christ, it is filthy rags. It cannot get you into heaven. There's a book called Gnosticism, The Coming Apostasy. It was written by D.M. Panton. He quotes a professor, Monair Williams. This is what the professor says. Listen closely. In the discharge of my duties as professor of Sanskrit, I have devoted as much time as many, as any man living. I have devoted as much time as any man living to the study of the sacred books of the East, and I have found the one key of all these books. Whether it be the Vedas of the Brahmins, the Pinanas of Siva and Vishnu, the Quran of the Muhammads, the Zendavesta of the Parsis, the Tripitaka of the Buddhists, the one refrain through all is salvation by works. They all say that salvation must be purchased, must be bought with a price, and that the sole price, the sole purchase money, must be our own works and our own deservings. This is the pinnacle of false religion. It is, I can get there on my own. And if you've come in here today thinking that your merit will get you into heaven, I must tell you on the authority of the Word of God, you are wrong. It cannot get you into heaven. Only Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. We see a picture of submission. We see a picture of Calvary. We see this picture here of false religion. And as we continue in our passage, we see a beautiful picture of mercy. Look at verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering had he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? I must stop here and remind you that when God asks a question, it's not because he lacks the knowledge, okay? When God asks a question, it's often for the person he's asking a question to stop and contemplate and think about the answer. And when he's asking Cain here, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? I have to stop and think, praise God that the Lord recognizes when I am wroth and when my countenance is fallen. So I'm thankful for a God that notices me. I am thankful for a God that notices my struggles. I'm thankful for a God that doesn't just disregard me because I'm imperfect. I'm thankful for a God that remembers that I am just flesh. And you can be too. Because I'm imperfect. And there are many things in which I'll never be perfect. But God knows that. And God says to Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you visibly changed? Certainly, you can imagine he was mad at God. Also normally another characteristic of false religion. But he was mad at God. He said, I don't like your decision. It's basically what it boils down to there. And God, in verse 7, says this. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It is almost as if God is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop right there. If you do well, i.e., if you do what I have commanded you to do, if you do it the way I have told you to do it, if you'll submit to what I have said, it'll be accepted. Just like I accepted Abel's because he did it the way I told him to do it. But I also want to give you a dire warning here, Cain, if thou doest not well. If you decide not to submit to me, if you decide not to go the way I'm telling you to go, sin lieth at the door. The idea of that is like a tiger that is crouching, ready to pounce at its prey. And the idea is this. You may be just angry at me right now, but this is going to lead to something a lot worse if you don't stop where you're going. This is a dire warning of God to Cain. Inasmuch as he's saying, hey, if you do right, it'll be accepted. If you don't, you're going to keep going down the wrong road. He reveals something about himself. It's called mercy. Whew. Praise God for his mercy. I appreciated the song service today because it just kept reminding me of how merciful God had to be to me. And to any of us, really, right? What a God of mercy we serve. He didn't have to give the dire warning to Cain. He didn't even have to say, hey, here's a second chance if you want it. But he did. Thankful today for the mercy of God. That he would look down on me and say, Brian, you're imperfect, but I'll still save you. Brian, you're imperfect, but you can still walk with me every day. Brian, you're imperfect, and you failed me again, But if you confess it, I'll be faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We sure do have a merciful God today. He revealed His mercy here to Cain. Cain responded to God in anger. God responded to Cain in mercy. Finally, in verse number 8, we find one more picture. And that is a picture of warfare. Verse 8 says this, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother." You ever thought about what they talked about? Obviously, I can speculate, and I have some thoughts about what they talked about, but Cain had a conversation with God. God talked back to Cain, and the next thing we see Cain doing is speaking to Abel, his brother. And the next thing we see Cain doing to Abel is murdering him. I don't know what that conversation looked like, but the Bible put it there, so I thought about it. And I do realize that whatever that conversation was, you see it says, and it came to pass. I believe Cain, whatever that conversation was, continued to meditate on his anger, continued to meditate on what he was bitter about, which some of you are at right now. In this church, some of you are bitter. You're bitter at God, you're bitter at people, you're bitter at the church, you're bitter at somebody, and you just continue to meditate on it and meditate on it. And the Bible says in this verse, "And it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, slew him." Wow. You know, the Bible also tells us in 1 John 3:12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" Listen to the answer to why he did it. "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." This was a warfare of evil against righteousness. This was maybe not the first, but one of the first times that we see, at least in human form, evil fighting righteousness. And it almost seems as if evil has won, doesn't it? Of course, then Seth comes along, and we know that the line of Christ would come from the righteousness that was found in that family. But Cain kills Abel, and it reminds us this, that there's always been a struggle between the righteous and the evil. One commentator said this about that verse number 8. "Before it was an hour old, Cain's religion produced the world's first martyr. Every drop of blood shed on earth ever since in the name of religion helps mark out the violent way of Cain." Galatians 4:29 says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Go to Psalm chapter 125, if you would. Psalm 125. Kind of coming to a conclusion here. Psalm chapter 125. Psalm 125 is an encouraging chapter. Verse number 1 says that our trust in the Lord, we won't be removed. We'll be as Mount Zion. It's a great passage of security for us as Christians. Certainly application that we can make there. But verse number 3, as I was studying through this, kind of unrelated, and as I began to meditate on Genesis 4, it was brought back in my mind to Psalm 125, verse 3, where it says, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous." Now, when you read that initially, that sounds real good. Okay, the wicked won't have anything to do with the righteous. But the word rest there means to stop continually. The verse is telling us that the rod of the wicked will not stop continually on the righteous. It won't continue forever and ever and ever on the righteous. There's not going to be that animosity forever, because one day Jesus Christ returns and we'll be raptured up with Him and we'll be in heaven where we'll sing praises to Him forever and ever. But the fact is this, that the rod of the wicked shall be on the righteous at some point. You know, you look in history and you see this constant warfare. We see it pictured in Genesis 4, and we see it all throughout history. The wicked against the righteous, the wicked against the righteous, the wicked against the righteous. This warfare was pictured in Genesis 4, and it still takes place today. The Bible says all that live godly shall suffer persecution. We live in a great country where this very thing that we do today is protected by an amendment. Praise God for that. And I pray it lasts as long as I'm here, my children are here. Man, that would be awesome. But it's under attack. By who? The wicked. The wicked are attacking that because they recognize as long as we can assemble, as long as we do assemble, the stronger the church will be. And so their goal is to shut it down. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that warfare is not fleshly. I'm not fighting you, you're not fighting me. Your spouse isn't fighting you, you're not fighting your spouse. Let's get over fighting each other because there is a spiritual war at stake here. The principalities of the air, the spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a battle raging on, and it has been raging on since Genesis chapter 4 and even before that between the woman and the snake. I must provide to you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As much as doom and gloom as the warfare seems, praise God, we've got God. And every day we can live in that. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. I'm so thankful for my God. I'm so thankful that here as I study Genesis chapter 4, I have a lot of pictures. By the way, there's a picture of God's righteousness in the punishment on Cain. There's a picture of God's holiness there. We're not going into it, don't worry. Okay, but there are pictures there, plenty of them. There's a picture of an opportunity. He even asks him again, where is your brother? And what's he do? He lies. There are great pictures in this chapter, but the greatest of all is the picture of Calvary. We have guests with us today. We have church members here with us today. I want you to know on the authority of Scripture that God is no respecter of persons. It does not matter your background. It does not matter your wealth. It does not matter how good you think you are or bad you think you are. It doesn't matter the extent of your sin. God's grace can cover it all. It doesn't matter who your affiliates and friends are or aren't. It doesn't matter if this is your first time in church in your whole life. God wants to save you. But inasmuch as God wants to save you, only you can make that decision. I'd love to make it for you. Paul said he wished he could be accursed if that meant his brethren or the Romans to be saved. But I can't make that decision. You must make that decision for yourself. And inasmuch as God loves you and you have to make that decision for yourself, it only comes by way of the cross. It only comes by way of Jesus Christ. The world will try to deceive you. Satan will blind you and will try to say, you're good enough to get there. We were on visitation yesterday, door to door. And an often response, do you know you're on your way to heaven? 100% sure. I'm pretty sure. I don't think God would send me to hell. Or I'm praying. God and I talk. It's an often response from people. It's not enough. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The sin nature condemns us to hell. And Jesus Christ said, I'll take that punishment. And then he says, I'll extend the gift to you. But just like every gift, you got to accept it. And today, if you're not saved in here, in just a few moments, I'm going to specifically ask for you to raise your hand. And if you are not saved, I encourage you to raise your hand. More important than anything that takes place this afternoon will be the destiny of your soul. And those of you that are saved, we've been challenged in Scripture today by Adam and Eve's submission to God, Adam and Eve's faith in God. And even as we studied into our final point tonight in the picture of mercy, how thankful to God we should be for His wonderful blessing of salvation. As we bow our heads and close our eyes,